I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. He would always be the guy who held the coats. You know the story, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. The first person ever to be killed because he testified to Jesus Christ was Stephen. And Paul was there. He was all in favor of Stephen's getting stoned, so much so that he offered to watch everybody's coats while they went after him. You don't want any heavy garment getting in the way of a nice, solid throw. So here, take your coats off, and I'll watch them for you while you do your best to smother and kill this horrible, blasphemous movement that I hate with a righteous hatred. He would always be the guy who held the coats. Writing to Timothy many years later, Paul is doing something I recognize from my days growing up in Southern Baptist churches. He's giving his testimony. Now, that's not something we tend to do as Episcopalians. We're so reserved about religion that we're afraid to talk about God even in church. But in the exuberant, extroverted Christianity of my youth, people would be asked to give their testimonies. People would talk about how they had been redeemed from sin, from degradation, how they had wandered far away from God, but now had come home. I have to admit that as a kid, I found this all somewhat puzzling. What exactly was the point of all this? And how did I fit into it? I was just a kid, and I certainly hadn't been involved in drugs or whatever. If I didn't have a good testimony, what did that say about me? Was I not a good enough Christian? There also seemed to be a somewhat competitive aspect to this. The worse your sins, the better your testimony. Well, Paul has about as good a testimony as you can have. He was the guy who held the coats. He was, he tells Timothy, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But unlike when I was a kid, I understand now why Paul is giving his testimony. He wants to impress upon us the immense mercy and grace of God. The point of giving your testimony is not to titillate people with the stories of your sins. It's to glorify the patience and forbearance of God, the extraordinary grace of God in seeking you out and bringing you back to himself. Seeking you out. That's a subtle but important point Jesus makes in our gospel reading. The Pharisees, and let's not forget that Paul was a Pharisee, the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, "This fellow welcomes sinners." And Jesus, in effect, says, welcome them. I don't just welcome sinners. I actively seek them out. It's not like the lost sheep returns to the fold and the shepherd says, oh, nice to have you back. Come on in. No, the shepherd goes out looking for the lost sheep, braving any danger, no doubt getting considerably scratched up in the process. The woman who has lost her coin turns her whole house upside down until she finds it. It's not that the lost coin eventually turns up again and she welcomes it. No, she drops everything to look for it. Jesus goes after the lost sheep, and he doesn't care how scratched up he gets in the process. Jesus goes after the lost coin, and he will turn the whole house upside down until he retrieves it. Welcome sinners, he actively chases us down. Jesus has terrible, terrible taste in friends. He even chased down the guy who held the coats, who now magnifies the grace of God. The grace of our Lord, he says, overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of all of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, came into the world, chased after the lost sheep, turned the house upside down to restore the precious coin. When the shepherd finds the sheep, when the woman finds the coin, what do? They call their friends together for a party. When the guy who held the coats looks back and sees the grace of God rescuing him from ignorance and error and blasphemy and violence, what does he do? He gives his testimony so that others too may come to know the grace of our Lord overflowing with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So I think I understand something now that I didn't understand when I was a kid. I understand why people should give their testimonies. I'm not going to ask you to do that at the offertory. I just, in case there are some anxious looks out there. But I understand why people should give their testimonies, not in a spirit of one-upmanship to magnify their own sins, but to magnify the grace of God, to invite people to the big party that celebrates the love beyond hope, beyond expectation, beyond all deserving, that has rescued the lost sheep, retrieved the lost coin, even redeemed the guy who held the coats. But there's one thing that hasn't changed. I'm far from a kid anymore, but I still haven't committed any of the more spectacular sins. I've gone pretty seamlessly from an obedient childhood through a conventional youth into a dull middle age. Never remarkably saintly, but also never excitingly sinful. I've never held the coats. What testimony can I give? Well, here's my testimony. And some of y'all will know about this because you prayed me through it, and you may need to pray me through telling it. About 6 years ago, I started having trouble eating. I would have tremendous pain, sometimes for hours. It turned out that my stomach was twisted out of position, and I needed surgery to correct it. The surgery shouldn't have been a huge deal, but something went wrong, and I very nearly died. As in, they called my priest, they looked for my will. It was a close-run thing. I was in intensive care under sedation for several days. I spent the next 2 years in and out of the hospital, on and off a feeding tube, unable to eat or drink for months at a time, weak and emaciated, depressed and anxious. And all through this, my husband and my parents cared for me. It was a love beyond hope, beyond expectation, beyond all deserving. They turned their lives upside down for me. The cost to them, spiritually, psychologically, physically, financially, was tremendous. And now that I have been redeemed and rescued from death and from terrible weakness of both body and spirit, how can I not rejoice and call you to rejoice with me? How can I not thank God who put them and you in my life and gave them and you the will and the strength to be instruments of his grace? And then I think that love beyond hope, beyond expectation, beyond all deserving, is just a faint reflection, just a distant echo of the grace of God in rescuing me from ignorance and error, from sin and alienation. For God is infinite. And God puts everything he has into everything he does. He is the shepherd who seeks after the lost sheep and doesn't care how scratched up he gets in the process. He is the woman who turns her house upside down to retrieve the precious coin. Oh, to grace. We're going to sing it later. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. If we know ourselves to be loved beyond hope, beyond expectation, beyond all deserving, how can we not give our testimonies, Episcopalians though we are? How can we not invite our friends and neighbors to celebrate the grace that overflows for us with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus? Paul will always be the guy who held the coats. I will always be the guy who was rescued from death and weakness. And Jesus will always be the one who bears the scars he got when he came into the world and turned it upside down to rescue the lost sheep and to retrieve the coin that is far too precious for him to let go. To him be glory through ages of ages.